Welcome to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. To join in the conversation, get your questions ready and get on the phone. Lines are open now at 877-556-1212. Now, here's your host, pastor, author, and Bible teacher, Scott Richards.
Your question connection with the entire Word of God. If you've got biblical questions on your heart or on your mind today, we are looking forward to hearing from you on the broadcast. Just dial us up wherever you are. 1-877-556-1212 is the number to call. 877-556-1212, and we'll be happy to answer any question you have about the Bible. Maybe you've been cruising through the scriptures in your own quiet time, and you've come across a passage or two that have raised more questions for you than have given you answers. Get on our phone lines. We're looking forward to hearing from you. Let's dig deep into God's inspired Word together, even maybe tackling some of those tougher or more puzzling passages you find in the Scripture. What a wonderful thing it is to take a look at these passages in their context, taking a look maybe clues from the original language that can cause these difficult passages in the Scripture to become a real treasure to you, because you've sought God's wisdom and you've dug a bit and you've discovered that there really are answers to even the more challenging questions that the Bible can present. Get on our phone lines if you would like to talk about any passage in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. That's what we're here to do each and every day. 1-877-556-1212. If you are anywhere in our listening audience today. Hey, if perhaps you've been asked a tough question about your faith in Christ, maybe a skeptic or a non-believer has put you in a bit of a corner, you felt a day late and a dollar short as far as being able to give an effective reason for the hope that is within you with meekness and reverence, as the Scripture enjoins us to do, give us a call. 1-877-556-1212. Maybe a question as puzzling as who created God? Or what about creation and evolution? You don't really believe in miracles, do you? Aren't the miracles we find in the Bible just fairy tales that or magic tricks that fool a gullible audience? Maybe those kind of questions have been posed to you. Let's tackle those questions head on the broadcast today. 1-877-556-1212. Anywhere in our listening audience today. If you've got personal issues going on in your walk with God, maybe you could use a little guidance and direction straight from His inspired Word. We are all over that as well. Let us know what's going on in your life. We'd love to pray for you and share with you what God's Word has to say about even the most contemporary issues that we are facing in these challenging times. 1-877-556-1212. Perhaps you'd like to talk about the events of the day or even the events of tomorrow, biblical prophecy. Where do we stand in relation to the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Well, wherever you'd like to go on the broadcast, we'd like to go there with you. It's your calls and your questions that determine the content of each and every edition of A Reason for Hope. If you're unable to join us live and on the air, we've got some alternatives for you as well. If you're in front of your computer right now, you can fire us off an email at questionsforhope@gmail.com. Got some great questions sent along to us just today at questionsforhope@gmail.com, and we'll be happy to tackle those questions for you as the broadcast unfolds. If you are a social media fan, well, there's a couple different ways to contact us through social media. Go to our main ministry media meeting place, as we call it, calvarychristianfellowship.com. There you can get us questions. You can live stream or broadcast, podcast us. Visit archived copies of the best of A Reason for Hope, all that available for you at calvarychristianfellowship.com. You can also connect up with our social media links that we have there. We are available for you on Twitter, for instance, at Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, and I should say at scottr4h@twitter.com, or on Facebook at Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson. Wherever we go on the broadcast, though, it is entirely up to you. It is your calls and your questions that determine the content of each and every edition of A Reason for Hope. Get on our phone lines. We are looking forward to hearing from you. Let's go on out to our phone lines right now. Joining us first up, we've got Stephen on the line. Stephen, welcome to A Reason for Hope. How are you doing today?
Good. How about you?
Fantastic, Stephen. Thanks for joining us on the broadcast. What's on your heart today?
Yes, I've been hearing a lot of pastors lately talking about anytime you start to develop a closer walk with God, or anytime you're about to do something big in your life for God, that you're going to start expecting a stronger attack from the enemy. but I'm not really finding any scripture to back that up. So I was just wondering if maybe you could help me with that.
Yeah, you know, I think there's a number of different scriptures, obviously, that we could look to that would tend to back up that point of view on the scripture. I mean, I understand, Stephen. It's almost like sometimes people will, in essence, just sort of assume these things without providing much of a scriptural basis or a background for them. Probably the best place to go to in general understand this concept of spiritual warfare is this. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, we are told, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes, strategies of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may take your stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Well, you know, again, we can see from this particular passage that we are in a spiritual battle. We are engaged in spiritual warfare, and it shouldn't surprise us that we do find ourselves in these kind of opposition kind of set of circumstances. The Apostle Paul did talk quite a bit about the dynamic of spiritual warfare. He spoke of Satan transforming himself into an angel of light in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 18, I think this kind of gets down to the nub of the issue that you're talking about here, that Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, said, "Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." In other words, Paul looked at what was going on in his particular ministry and saw that there was opposition and that it was satanically inspired. Revelation chapter 2, and I should say Revelation chapter 2 and verse 13, we are told regarding the church at Thyatira, "I know your works, and you dwell even where Satan's seat is, and hold fast my name, and have not denied my faith, even in those days when Antipas, my faithful martyr, was slain among you where Satan dwells." So we do see that dynamic being portrayed there. You know, as far as satanic opposition goes and things along this line, maybe the most vivid pictures we get of kind of a parting of the curtains and allowing to be able to see the conflict that goes on in spiritual realms would probably be the book of Daniel. When Daniel was about to receive his vision of the future of Israel, in Daniel chapter 10 in particular, Daniel chapter 10 through the end of the chapters is probably one of the most specific blow-by-blow descriptions of the prophetic events that would surround the nation of Israel from Daniel's time even to the time of the end. And because this was going to be such a dynamic and powerful revelation from God, and really it still is, there are those that have tried to late date these particular prophecies because they are so supernatural. They say, well, this is just a pious fraud. Someone's trying to write Jewish history here, but they tried to put it back into the mouth of Daniel so it would seem like a prophecy. Well, Stephen, I don't even know what in the world a pious fraud is. It almost sounds to me like kosher pork. How can you be pious and fraudulent at the same moment? And that theory got blown out of the water when the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered, because we found a entire copy of the Book of Daniel in the Dead Sea Scrolls that predates the prophecies that we find here, particularly the prophecies of the rise of Greece and the incidents that went on with the Maccabees and so forth. So, you know, when we take a look at Daniel chapter 10, you know, it's really interesting that Daniel was seeking God. He was mourning 3 full weeks. He said, "I ate no pleasant food, nor meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 weeks were fulfilled." And then he had this vision of the angel of the Lord coming to him, and it was a terrifying kind of a thing. And we're told in verse 10, "Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. He said, "Oh, Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you." And while he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. And he said, "Do not fear, Daniel, for from the very first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I've come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I've been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I come to make you understand what will happen to your people in latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come." So, you know, I guess as far as a picture in Scripture of spiritual warfare going on, you know, the angel Gabriel basically said, "Look, from the time you started praying, I was sent to you. But these principalities that seem to be associated with these different kingdoms here, particularly the kingdoms that would be the subjects of these prophecies, withstood him. There was a spiritual fight that went on." And so we do see that when God is about to do something amazing and tremendous, and Daniel chapters 10 through 12 is an amazing and tremendous piece of revelation and such a confirmation that the Bible is not man's word about God, but God's word to man, that there is going to be that kind of satanic opposition going on. You know, we could draw analogies as well from the book of Job. You know, why did Job particularly, you know, draw Satan's ire? It was because he was walking a walk before God that literally was bringing a smile to the face of God in heaven and shook the gates of hell. And so we see that spiritual warfare dynamic happening there. You know, when we look at the life of Joseph, we see that there was great suffering and great opposition before there was great victory. And there was no doubt about the fact that if Satan could have cut Joseph off at the pass, he certainly would. So, you know, these kind of analogies, the picture of Jesus, for instance, in his temptation in the wilderness, immediately after his baptism, the Holy Spirit coming upon him, he was led by the Spirit in the wilderness to be tested or tempted by the devil. The cross itself, right before the greatest victory in the history of the universe over the powers of darkness. Satan came and tried to destroy Jesus at that particular time. So I think when you hear pastors talking about this, they're extrapolating from these particular events in Scripture. If there, you know, is a chapter and verse about, say, you know, well, you know, right before God's going to do something tremendous, there's going to be satanic opposition. I'm not sure you can find something that specific, but we certainly do see the principle revealed in these other parts of the Word of God. Does that help you out? Stephen, are you there?
Yes, that helped immensely. Thank you.
All right. Well, God bless you, Stephen. Thank you so much for being with us on the broadcast today. And keep on keeping on. If you're kind of catching an awful lot of grief, you know, I was taught very early on in my walk with God by my football coach who led me to the Lord. He always used to tell us this, that a burden is the prophecy of a miracle. Right before something tremendous happens, there's going to be opposition and a chance to get discouraged. But you know, hang in there and understand that the Lord is going to be not a minute too early or a minute too late. He's always going to overcome and give us those blessings and those victories, because we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Thanks so much for being with us on the broadcast, Stephen, and thanks for getting us off on such a great foot. Give us a call back soon. All right, that frees the phone line for you at 877-556-1212. We have open phone lines available for you if you've got a question relating to the Word of God and how the Word relates to the entire spectrum of life. Get on our phone lines. If you're unable to join us live and on the air, feel free to fire us off a email. Our email address is questionsforhope@gmail.com. Got some great questions, even some pretty challenging questions. Send along to us at questionsforhope@gmail.com. You can do so as well. Of course, like Stephen, you can get into our caller rotation at 877-556-1212. Sean, stay on the line. A question about evangelism coming up on the other side and your questions as well. Just remember, if a question matters to you, it matters to us here on A Reason for Hope. Just make sure it's a sincere question. If you're looking for an answer straight from the Scriptures, we'll be happy to tackle it. Back in a moment with more of our conversation centered on God's inspired Word right after this timeout here on A Reason for Hope.
passion and action. That should be the result of being in the presence of the King.
Yes, I think we should respond to God on some level of emotion, but we should also respond with motion. Following up the emotion with the motion of obeying what he says.
Serving him.
Skip Heitzik has straight talk about enduring service instead of enjoying it.
Have you ever seen somebody serving the Lord, but they moan when they do it? They're doing it, but they're complaining. They're griping. They're moaning. It's the worst.
Want more? Get the Skip Heitzik podcast on your mobile device.
Do you know that serving the Lord gladly is great advertising? There's nothing more infectious and inspiring than genuine joy.
You can also access Skip's entire teaching library at connectwithskip.com. Over 3,000 messages. Connectwithskip.com. Now this from Skip.
God wants more than fans. God wants followers.
What happened to the dinosaurs? This is Ken Ham, author and speaker on why we can trust the Bible. There's a lot of secular ideas for why the dinosaurs went extinct. An asteroid impact, overeating, and some say starvation. Also, indigestion, climate change, and others are suggested. But the Bible gives the proper framework for understanding their extinction. When the dinosaurs got off the ark after the global flood, they entered a radically different world. It was filled with new challenges. Then the flood was followed by an ice age, which radically changed the climate. And of course, hunting by humans was a likely factor too, now that humans had been told they could eat meat. Dinosaurs went extinct for the same reasons creatures go extinct today, changing climates and so on.
Want to know more about Noah's Ark, the flood, dinosaurs, and more? Visit our website at AnswersRadio.com. Sign up for daily email insights from Ken Ham at AnswersRadio.com.
You're listening to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. Be sure to follow Pastor Scott on Twitter at ScottR4H for the latest on pop culture, prophecy updates, and summaries of the questions we answer on the broadcast. Phone lines are open toll-free at 877-556-1212. Now, here's Pastor Scott.
Hey, welcome back to this edition of A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. If you've got biblical questions on your heart or on your mind, you know what? We are close to having full phone lines right here, which is really an exciting thing, because as we've switched over to our new format, courtesy of KNKT Radio in Albuquerque, New Mexico, that's where our broadcast is produced, by the way, and here on 106.7 FM in Tucson, as well as, of course, KLHT Radio in Honolulu, Hawaii. We've been able to expand our facilities a bit, and I think for the first time we've got full phone lines on A Reason for Hope. So if you bump into a busy signal, just wait for us to finish with one caller, and we'll be happy to get to yours as well. Again, 1-877-556-1212. Let's go on back out to the phones. Joining us first up, we've got Octavio on the line. Octavio, welcome to A Reason for Hope. How are you doing today?
Why do you have to die? Oh, I'm sorry, I can't be on here. Let me take a break. I can't.
Are you referring to the rapper Little Peep who passed away?
Yes.
Yeah. Well, Octavio, I understand, you know, being broken up about something like this. If you'd like to just take our answer. The answer off the air, then that's fine. We'll be happy to deal with that a little bit for you, okay?
Okay.
All right. Okay, thank you for calling. I appreciate that. Well, just to catch the rest of you up to speed about this, a fast-rising rapper who is known as Lil Peep passed away yesterday at the age of 21 while he was on tour here in Arizona. He grew up in New York and was found unresponsive in his tour bus. In a video hours before his death, he said that he had taken prescription drugs and other substances, saying, "I'm good, I'm not sick." And those are really the last words that he spoke. One of the things that made his rap a little bit different from a lot of the genre itself was that his rapping was highly emotional, was soul-searching, it was known as emo lyricism, and it earned him a very passionate following, as you can probably understand from Octavio here, the words that he would speak really did resonate with a lot of people. One of his managers, Sarah Stinnett, said in an interview that she was shocked and heartbroken. "I don't believe Peep wanted to die. This is so tragic. He had huge ambition. His career was flourishing." Said, "I've spoken to his mother, and she asked me to convey that she is very, very proud of him and everything he was able to achieve in his short life." So, you know, when we see people dying, like at the age of 21, it is just such a tragic thing, especially people that have touched our lives either through music or artistry. And I'm sure that's probably a bit of the reaction that you're having there, Octavio. But we have to understand something from a Christian point of view. We have to understand that death is referred to in Scripture as the last enemy. You know, Jesus himself said in John chapter 10 and verse 10, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy," referring to the wicked one. "But I've come, they might have life and have it more abundantly." The reason that Jesus came to this world, the reason that he is God the Son, took on humanity and walked among us and experienced the entire spectrum of life, Octavio, was so that he could come alongside of us and pay the price for our sins, living a life we could never live, dying for us on the cross, rising from the dead so that we could have life. And again, when we begin to understand how much God loves us and the lengths that he went to save us, to deliver us from that last enemy, death, well, it tells us something. There is nothing, not even death itself, that can separate us from the love of God. And so, you know, I would just encourage you, Octavio, look at this loss. You know, again, I don't know how close you might have been to Lil Peep, or, the connection you had seems pretty deep. But the bottom line is this: understand something, that God loves him more than you ever could. I have no idea where he stood in terms of his walk with God. But know this, Genesis chapter 18 and verse 25 says this: "Will not the judge of all the earth do what is right?" We can know that he is in the hands of a just and loving God who is going to do the right thing. And I hope that gives you a share of comfort in the midst of all of this. And really kind of a heavenly heads up. 21 years old, who would have thought that someone would have died that young? You know, we see individuals that have been very talented, that made an impact on this world, that have died very, very young, whether it's an overdose, whether it's an accidental thing, all kinds of people that have made an impact have passed away. And when that happens, it should remind us of something. The Bible tells us in no uncertain terms, it is given a man once to die, and after that comes the judgment. The wise person realizes that this life is going to be gone before we know it. But the wise person plans ahead. The question I would ask is, have you come to a place where you've put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ? If you were to stand before God and he were to ask you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" What would you say? There's only one answer that's going to carry the day then. And it's not, "Well, I tried to be good," or "I was better than other people," or "I went to church once," or "I kind of believe some things about you." The only thing that is going to carry the day is going to be this: "Lord, I don't deserve to be in heaven, but I put my faith and trust in what Jesus did for me when he died and rose from the dead. That's my only hope." If you say that, the Bible says whoever puts their trust in Jesus will never be put to shame, will never be disappointed. And so I just encourage you, you know, use this as an opportunity to search your heart. King Solomon once said that wisdom wasn't to be found in the house of laughter, but rather in the house of mourning. And there's no more wise thing that we can do than to plan ahead and make sure that when we leave this life, we're going to make, as they say, a soft landing on the other side. And that's what Jesus came to provide us through his life, death, and his resurrection. Thanks so much for calling in on that, and we'll be praying for you during this time. Sounds like it's really made an impact and a tough challenge in your life. Hey, let's go on out to Honolulu, Hawaii. We've got David on the line. David, welcome to A Reason for Hope. How are you doing today?
Thanks for taking my call. I just tuned into the radio station for the first time and got your program.
And, fantastic.
I'm glad you're there doing what you are doing. My question is about what the Bible says regarding the feeling that people have or the belief that people have that once saved, always saved. There are many denominations that proclaim that or profess it. I don't know of any verse in the Bible that has that guarantee, because you can turn away from the Holy Spirit and you can blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And you can insult God and say that Jesus died for nothing, even after having claimed to accept Jesus Christ and being born again through the Holy Spirit and being Spirit-filled. And then later on down the road saying, you know what, I'm not having fun with this game anymore, and it's not what I thought it was going to be. And Rabbi Zacharias wrote a book titled, Has Christianity Failed You? And it approaches the expectations that many people with a worldview of some other type have when they come to Christianity, and then become disenchanted with it.
David, your question is... Your question is about that doctrine, and boy, that's a great question, because we get a lot on this broadcast. And you know, when this is a full disclosure here, I'm a graduate of Talbot Theological Seminary out of Biola University, and when I was there, they taught very, very strongly the doctrine of once saved, always saved. They would say that you're saved by grace; you didn't do anything to deserve or earn or merit salvation, and so you can't do anything to lose it. And all well and good, you know, as long as you're sitting in a classroom and kind of academically going over these things. But sooner or later in the real world, David, we run into people that at one point had a profession of faith in Christ, maybe even were used in a remarkable way by God, and then they turn their back on him. You know, the once saved, always saved versus can you lose it controversy. Yeah, and believe me, I've sat through hours and hours of debates on this subject, you know, but this is what I believe the nub of the issue is. How do you explain someone like, say, for instance, Charles Templeton? Charles Templeton was considered the Billy Graham of Canada. He was a contemporary of Billy Graham in the early days of the Billy Graham Crusades. He focused his attention on Canada. There were those who felt that Charles Templeton was a more gifted evangelist than Billy was. Thousands of people came to Christ as a result of his evangelistic crusades with Youth for Christ. But Templeton began to drift in his walk with God. In fact, he not only drifted, he decided to leave the ministry. And finally, after becoming the editor of the newspaper in Toronto, Canada, he published a book called Farewell to God, where he espoused atheism and mocked the doctrine of all the doctrines of the Christian faith. Well, what do you do with a guy like Templeton? Here was a guy that obviously was used by God in a powerful way, and yet here's a guy who's espousing atheism at the end of his life. How do you put all that together? Well, you know, the funny thing I've discovered in this debate, David, is that both sides of this subject, whether they realize it or not, the once saved, always saved versus can you lose it thing, are really, in a sense, closer to saying the same thing than they think. Because when, say, for instance, the people who say you can lose your salvation, and David, I am all over that. There are all kinds of passages in the Scripture that talk about not taking your salvation for granted. I think about Hebrews chapter 10, where we are told, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Well, that's a strong warning, you know, and the you can lose it side would look at a guy like Templeton and say, well, there was a guy who probably had salvation at one point, but it's very clear if you're writing books on atheism, espousing atheism and mocking Christ and Christianity, that you're not saved. You need Jesus. It's interesting as well, the once saved, always saved side would look at a guy like Templeton, and it's almost this this kind of clever sort of argument that says, well, he might have been used by God to lead people to Christ. God always honors his word. But if he was a real Christian, he would have never turned his back on God. He never really had it in the first place. But both of them are saying one thing about a guy like Templeton. He needs Jesus. So let's wrap up, David, your question and get to you on hold right after this.
Hi, this is a MoneyWise Minute with teacher Rob West.
Today we hear from a listener who says, we have a home in Billings, Montana, but we're moving soon to St. Louis. We hate debt as much as you do, but we're wondering if it would be okay to take a bank loan for $5,000 to fix the place up before we sell. We think we could get at least $10,000 more for our house if we do this. We'll do whatever you suggest. Well, in that case, I'd sell it the way it is. Moving is always fraught with stress and extra expenses that seem to arise. I don't think adding to the stress with the time and expense of taking a bank loan just to recover $10,000 is really worth it. Instead, do some painting, consider some new carpet and some minor landscaping, and I think that will give your house more curb appeal.
You know, the Bible has a lot to say about saving, spending, tithing, paying taxes, honesty in our finances, and much more. Learn more when you visit compassone.org.
Napoleon Bonaparte, the French general and emperor, made countless decisions in his professional life. What he said about decision-making then might be worth considering. He said, "Nothing is more difficult and therefore more precious than to be able to decide." Decision-making for a Christian is not necessarily easier. We go through all the normal steps of gathering information, weighing options, and so on, and we pray for guidance. But the Christian has this assurance from the book of Proverbs: a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And God uses every decision for our good to conform us to the image of Christ. This is David Jeremiah, encouraging you to get on the road to new life. Discover God's way to decide on Route 66.
Route 66, driving the word home. Log on to Route66Life.com. Start your journey home today.
Welcome back to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. To join in live, give Pastor Scott a call at 877-556-1212. Send Pastor Scott a question at questionsforhope@gmail.com. Now, here's Pastor Scott.
Hey, welcome back to this edition of A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. If you've got biblical questions on your heart or on your mind, we'd love to hear from you. 1-877-556-1212. You had a free phone line available for you if you'd like to get into our caller rotation. We were talking with David going to the break out of Honolulu, Hawaii, a new listener to KLHT Radio out there. David, were you able to hang in there through that timeout?
I'm still here.
Okay, I appreciate that, David. The gist of the issue about once saved, always saved versus can you lose it, David, is this. You know, we get into these debates and these brouhahas with one another. But in both cases, when you look at a guy like Charles Templeton, both the once saved, always saved and the can you lose it side are really saying the same thing. An individual like Charles Templeton has no assurance of salvation. They would both say this guy needs Jesus. They're just kind of quibbling over how they got into that. He got into that situation in the first place. So, you know, as I mentioned, you know, again, my seminary training and background was a very strong position on eternal security. And let's face it, there are wonderful verses that we find in the Word of God that tell us that we are secure in our relationship with Christ, as well as verses that tell us that we should never take it for granted. I mean, I love what Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up on the last day. You know, I love that, because if it were up to me to even try to keep my salvation, I'd be in big-time trouble. I thank the Lord that he's the one who holds me and forgives me and sustains me in all of this. But as far as the view on eternal security versus can you lose it, you know, to me, the best explanation of this whole controversy, David, was something that I heard from Pastor Chuck Smith of Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa. Dealing with this particular issue, he was talking about John chapter 15, and he quoted Jesus in verse 5 when he said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you'll be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love. And I love what Chuck said about this. He said this, I believe in the eternal security of those who abide in a living relationship with Christ. But I also believe in the eternal insecurity of those who don't abide in a living relationship with Christ. You see, God doesn't offer us a deal, David. It's not like, oh, okay, well, if I raise my hand, or if I go forward in an altar call, or I fill out a decision card, then I'm in, and then God's obligated to save me no matter what. No, God doesn't offer us a deal. He offers us a relationship. And to me, you know, walking with Jesus and being in his word and connecting and communicating with him through prayer and knowing his mercies in our life, that's too good a thing to miss. If on the other side of the coin, I'm saying to myself, how far away from God can I get and still be in? I think I'm asking the exact wrong question. That's not an abiding relationship with Christ. And if someone came to me and they had that point of view, that perspective, you know, I would just really encourage them to enter into the fullness of a relationship with Christ, not to mess around and try to stay on the edges and, you know, just have your eternal fire insurance paid up or something like this. Knowing the Lord is too great a thing, too great a blessing in the here and now, and too important a thing in the hereafter to mess around with that kind of stuff. So, you know, on the one side of the coin, I think we shouldn't be walking on spiritual eggshells, thinking, oh, I'm in one moment and I'm out another. No, he who began a good work in us is going to be faithful to complete it till the day of Christ Jesus. But on the other side of the coin, I need to be responsible to enjoy and cultivate and grow in a living relationship with Christ. If I do that, then I don't have to worry about controversies over can you lose it or at what point do you lose it. In 2 Peter chapter 1, I love what Simon Peter said about this. He said, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I just think the most important issue in true assurance of salvation is, am I abiding and enjoying and growing in a living relationship with God? That way, I don't have to worry about being a Charles Templeton. I don't have to worry, you know, when I pass away, of people that I love going to my memorial and saying, gosh, you know, I wonder where he ended up. No, I want to enter into a place where an entrance is supplied to me abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's what I think we need to encourage people to do. Does that help you out?
Yes, it does. The Bema Seat of Christ is where we will stand as individuals and have that most important face-to-face time that we're all looking forward to.
Yeah, absolutely, David. Thank you so much for giving us a call from Honolulu. I'm glad you found KLHT. We are on each and every day at this time live to take your questions. So looking forward to hearing from you again. God bless you. Well, that frees a phone line for you at 1-877-556-1212. Let's go back out to Hawaii. We've got Bill on the line. Bill, welcome to A Reason for Hope. How are
you
doing today?
Thank you very much for taking my call.
You got it. Thanks for making it. What's on your heart today?
Okay, here it is. It's about the fact that, let me see, I want to put this correctly. What the scripture says, will it be committing adultery for a Christian man to marry a divorced woman?
Yeah, that's a great question, Bill, and we get it a lot on this broadcast. And again, you know, before you even begin to answer this question, we have to kind of go back to basics. In the book of Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16, we are told that God hates divorce because it covers one's garment with violence. And, you know, from what God looks, as God looks upon divorce, in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus said that the reason that God allowed divorce was because of the hardness of people's hearts. And so it's really a spiritual and a personal disaster when divorce happens. But it does happen. And in the book of Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9, Jesus said, I tell you, whoever divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, that term marital unfaithfulness there, Bill, is the Greek word porneos. We get our term pornography from it. And it's a very broad word. It can mean any kind of unfaithfulness to the marriage act, even up to and including the act of adultery itself. If our commitment to love, honor, and cherish, keeping ourselves only for that other spouse for as long as we both shall live, has been violated, you know, even physically or even in some instances emotionally, where a person is more committed to someone outside the marriage than in, and they're not willing to turn from those sort of things, then there is a provision where divorce is allowed, but it's never recommended. It's never advocated in the Scripture, and we need to understand that. You know, again, the Bible also indicates in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that there is another exception. If a person has been abandoned by a non-believer, then the believing spouse is not bound in such circumstances. I also believe that in the book of Malachi, where it talks about how the people in that time were dealing treacherously with the wives of their youths. The term treacherously carries the idea of violence being involved, that if a person is physically violent within the marriage, then, you know, in that set of circumstances, I believe that divorce is allowed but never advocated in the Word of God. So I guess the first thing I would say to you is this. If a person was considering marriage to a woman who was divorced, the circumstances surrounding the divorce, the breakup of her original marriage, I think are something that is very, very important to understand. It's very important to sit down and talk with a pastor about the circumstances of the last marriage and why the decision was made to divorce. If it was just a circumstance where, well, we kind of fell out of love, or we kind of got tired of one another, or you know, there were some financial disagreements or something like that, and we just didn't work through it, we just thought it was easier to pull the plug, then I would say you need to be very, very careful, because an individual that gets divorced, say, for irreconcilable differences or things along this line, not because of, say, adultery, you know, again, the porneus idea there, or being abandoned, or there was some kind of physical violence. And after every effort, in a righteous sense, to reconcile a relationship, it still fell apart. Well, then I think that person is free to pursue the blessings of marriage going forward. But if there were circumstances that were less than that, then I think there definitely needs to be some real caution approaching marriage again, because, you know, again, if that happened before, there's no guarantee it's not going to happen again. And what God designed for marriage, God's plan for marriage, as Jesus expressed it so beautifully in the book of Matthew chapter 19, he said, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate. Bill, that's what God wants for our marriages. He wants it to be one man, one woman, committed together for life. And there are some circumstances where, you know, some people have violated those terms in the past. A person who is the victim in those sets of circumstances, I don't think should be punished because of the unfaithfulness of someone else. I think they are free to move ahead in the grace of God. But if it's something less than that, then I think remarriage needs to be approached with great, great caution. Does that help you out?
Yes, it does. It helped me very, very much, and I truly appreciate it. I'm very clear now on this subject, and I do know what correct steps to take from this point on, and I thank you.
Well, that's fantastic, Bill. Where in Hawaii are you calling from?
Pacific Palisades, Pearl City.
Oh, okay, Pearl City. Yeah, I've been up there many times. Beautiful part of the world. Thank you so much, Bill, for being a part of the broadcast. And it just blesses our hearts that we could encourage you and give you some direction straight from God's Word. Give us a call back if we can help you at all in the future there, Bill. And if you need a little pastoral guidance, talk to our good friends up at Calvary Chapel, Honolulu, up in Aiea. I think Bill Stonebreaker and the gang there would love to be able to encourage you in your relationships going forward. Back in a moment.
Knowing God from Harvest America with Pastor and Evangelist Greg Laurie.
You know, there are people today that talk about finding themselves, discovering themselves, esteeming themselves, loving themselves, right? Jesus said, if we want to follow him, in Luke 9:23, we must take up the cross daily and follow him. For whoever will seek to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for his sake will find it. So Jesus says, you want to follow me? Check it out. You deny yourself and take up the cross daily. Every day, there's thousands of opportunities to deny myself and glorify God, or deny God and glorify myself. Do I have to break it down? You know what I'm talking about. Those things that you know you should not do, so you say, I'm not going to do that thing. Those things that you know you should do, you say, I am instead going to do this thing. That's what it is. And it's not a miserable life. Actually, it's a wonderful life. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet it's not I, but Christ that lives in me. There's life in this, life in turning away from the things that tear you down spiritually. If you would stop thinking about yourself so often and think about what God has for you instead, you'll find the fulfillment you've been looking for, not by seeking it, but by seeking him.
You were created to know God. Find out how to begin a relationship with him by going to knowgod.org. Already know God? Invite a friend or family member to learn more about what it means to follow Jesus Christ. Answers to questions about the Christian faith, instructions for growing in your relationship with the Lord, and video messages from Pastor Greg Laurie can all be found at knowgod.org.
You're listening to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. Be sure to follow Pastor Scott on Twitter at ScottR4H for the latest on pop culture, prophecy updates, and summaries of the questions we answer on the broadcast. Phone lines are open toll-free at 877-556-1212. Now, here's Pastor Scott.
Hey, welcome back to this edition of A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. What a blessed broadcast we've been having here, and we are blessed that you've called in and shared such important questions with us here today. That's what we're here to do, to come alongside of you and encourage you, one question at the heart at a time, to have a deeper and more abiding confidence in the Word of God, not only in terms of standing on it and the challenges of life, but being able to share it effectively. And we can't do it without you. Thank you so much. So many of you that have communicated with us at questionsforhope@gmail.com, as well as calvarychristianfellowship.com, to let us know that you're praying for us and that you're supporting us on the broadcast there. It just means the world to us that we have that kind of prayer support. And of course, double thanks to those of you who actively participate with your calls and your questions on the broadcast each and every day. Again, 1-877-556-1212, our toll-free number. Let's go on back out to the phones. We've got Jackie on the line. Jackie, welcome to A Reason for Hope. How are you doing today?
I'm doing fine now that I found you on the radio. Well, I didn't. My son did. And now I can ask my I can ask my question. I had studied the book of Daniel.
Yeah.
And in that, God gives him a prophecy that would take place years past that, maybe an hour time error or not. And he told him not to let nobody read it. He was to write it and seal it and put it up. Have they ever found that scroll?
Yeah. Well, basically, what you're referring to there is Daniel chapter 12. And again, it's kind of this summary statement of how God's plans for the people of Israel are going to be culminated finally in that period that we know as the Great Tribulation, that God is going to deliver his people from that time. And it's going to be a very difficult time, but God is going to ultimately have the victory. And then in verse 8 of Daniel chapter 12, Daniel writes, "Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, 'My Lord, what will be the end of these things?' And he said, 'Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand.'" Now, the interesting thing about all this is when he says, you know, shut up the words and seal the book, what he's not saying is that there is some part of Daniel that doesn't exist right now or is hidden in a cave someplace. But really what he's saying is this, that the revelation that God has given to Daniel ends right here. You don't have to add anything else to it. To seal a book, especially in that day and age, was to put a wax seal on it that would basically protect the contents from anybody tampering with it or adding to it or taking away from it. And that's really what's in view there when he's told, shut up the words and seal the book. In other words, don't add anything to it. Don't add your speculations. Don't add your comments, your takes. Just the revelation itself is going to speak for itself. And the interesting thing is this. You know, he says that, you know, again, during that time, many are going to go to and fro, and knowledge shall increase and so on, that the book is sealed until the time of the end. You know, it's an interesting thing that the book of Daniel was going to be something that was going to interpret itself as the events pertaining to the people of Israel were going to unfold. It was only going to be time and the unfolding of time and God working through the events that surrounded the nation of Israel that these prophecies were going to come into sharper focus. Remember, Daniel's writing this from the perspective of being an official in the Medo-Persian Empire. God has revealed to him not only that the Medo-Persian Empire is going to fall to the Greeks under Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great wasn't even a twinkle in Philip of Macedon's eye at this point. But that the Greeks were going to follow the Romans, and that the Romans were also going to have their sway and their impact upon national Israel. We also see that in this prophecy, there was going to be a specific decree issued in Daniel chapter 9 to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, and that from that the issuing of that decree, there were going to be 173,800 days until Messiah the Prince would come. You know, in other words, you know, that countdown itself was going to reveal Messiah the Prince. And then he makes an interesting statement that when he comes, he will be cut off, a word referring to violent death, but not for himself. Well, you know, again, Jackie, the Jewish people didn't understand exactly what that meant. How could Messiah be cut off? How could he be violently killed? Isn't he going to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Well, you know, as events unfolded, we saw that Messiah would come twice in Jesus' first coming to pay the price for our sins, where he would suffer a violent death. Then there would be this indeterminate period of time between the first and the second coming. And we see both of these prophecies in the book of Daniel. But only time and the perspective of time would fully reveal what these prophecies were all about. Now, the exciting thing, as we mentioned earlier, Jackie, is that when we take a look at the book of Daniel, and especially Daniel chapters 10 through 12, there are so many specific prophecies regarding the politics, regarding the rise and fall of different individuals and impacts upon Israel. They're so specific that skeptical scholars looked at this and said, oh, this couldn't be written during the time of Daniel because it's too specific. It must have been written after the time of these events. You know, sometime roughly around, you know, the first century, because nobody could have predicted these things so specifically, because we know supernatural things can't happen. Well, you know, this anti-supernatural bias got blown out of the water when in 1948 a little Bedouin boy was doing target practice in some of the caves around the area of Qumran down by the Dead Sea, and he heard pottery breaking, and he went inside and he found these clay pots, and inside the clay pots were what we would call the Dead Sea Scrolls. Well, now we've been able to examine the Dead Sea Scrolls, and included in the Dead Sea Scrolls is an entire scroll of the book of Daniel that dates almost to 200 years before the time of Christ, long before most of the events that we see in Daniel chapters 10 through 12 actually took place and came to pass. So we've got historical verification that we're dealing with a supernatural book. Well, it doesn't stop there, Jackie. You know, there are prophecies in the book of Daniel that pertain to our life and times, maybe even times yet in the future. But we're going to fully see these things come to pass, and we're going to see that God, who exists above and beyond time, you know, history is His story. He's going to bring all these things together at the right time. We don't want to add to the book of Daniel. We don't want to dismiss it and ignore it. We can certainly learn an awful lot from it. But the full culmination, the full understanding, say, of how the Antichrist is going to operate and all these different last days military campaigns that we see prophesied there, we're not going to fully understand them until they actually come to pass. So, you know, that's what this sealing the book is all about. It's not like there's a secret part of the book of Daniel that we don't have. It's just that there is going to be that sealing in the sense of understanding until all of these things are culminated. Hey, Jackie, thanks so much for that great question. Thank you for being with us on the broadcast. I hope that helps clarify that for you. Sean, your question on evangelism. If you give us a call tomorrow, we'll get you right to the front of the line. Thank you all so much for being with us on the broadcast. It is just a blessing to be able to be with you every day and talk about things that really matter. Hey, in the interim, go to CalvaryChristianFellowship.com, visit our social media sites. You can get updated on all the questions we talked about today, find out all about the ministry, and get prepared, because we'll be back in 23 hours to answer more of your questions on God's Word.
You've been listening to A Reason for Hope. We'll open the phone lines for you every weekday at this time for you to talk to Pastor Scott, but our e-commerce store is always open. QuestionsForHope@gmail.com, ScottR4H at Twitter.com, and Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson on Facebook will remain open to receive any questions you have off the air. You can also call our customer service line toll-free at 877-556-1212. And be sure to join us next time on A Reason for Hope. A Reason for Hope is an outreach ministry of Calvary Christian Fellowship in Tucson, Arizona.